This morning, we're going to finish, but we're not going to finish, the 11th chapter of Matthew. I had a dilemma with this lesson, and Mr. Sieber just solved my dilemma. The problem is it's a very short lesson. It's only 3 verses long. But there are so many messages contained in this passage that I could probably spend at least a month on it and not exhaust it all. As you will see when I get started, there are at least 2 messages outright. And I was trying to figure out how to blend them together, but I've decided I'm just going to separate them. I'm going to give you one this week and one next week. So next week we will have the same passage with a slightly different emphasis. The lesson from the 11th chapter of Matthew, beginning at the 28th verse, is a passage that is unique to Matthew. Now Matthew has many passages in common with Mark in particular, and also with Luke. But this passage is contained in no other gospel. And so we are blessed to be reading the Gospel of Matthew, or we would not be talking about this passage. In it, Jesus says the following: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I learned a lot of things I never knew before as I studied this passage in depth. A few weeks ago when I saw that this was coming up, I thought, well, that week will be an easy week. I'll know what to talk about that week because it's such an obvious lesson. But the more I began to study the passage, the more I discovered that I really did not understand what the passage was saying. Jesus is offering an invitation in this passage. And the invitation has certain requirements. Not everybody is invited to come. Only certain people are invited to come. And then he offers himself as both a product to attract you and also as an example to follow. He invites those who are weary and burdened. Those are 2 interesting words, weary and burdened. For those of you who know grammar, there's a major difference between the two. One is what we call an active verb, the other is passive. An active verb describes something that you do. You throw a ball, you eat food, you travel. A passive verb describes something that's done to you. I was sick. Someone ran into me. Things like that. And generally, most people, when they read this passage, think that Jesus is inviting anybody who is weary for any reason, and anyone who feels burdened by any burden. But that's not exactly true. In an extended sense, it is. But in an absolute sense, Jesus has someone particular in mind to whom he's extending this invitation. This is the dilemma that faced me. What do I talk about? Do I discuss the passage the way most of you would probably expect me to? And talk about how Jesus understands our weariness and how he lifts the burdens from our shoulders? Talk about a variety of burdens, like a cancer diagnosis, like the person on the prayer list who lost his job. like some of the people that our speaker told us about this morning, fellow who finds out his wife is leaving him, that's a burden to bear. Or do I talk about the more immediate audience that Jesus is addressing? Because he has a particular kind of weariness in mind, and he has a particular burden that he's addressing. If we look at the rest of the chapter, and if we look ahead to the chapter that's coming, we'll get an idea of what I mean. At the beginning of the 11th chapter, you remember, John the Baptist sent some disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you really the Messiah, or should we look for someone else? Jesus didn't fit the bill. He didn't meet expectations. He wasn't storming the gates of Jerusalem. And probably more disturbing, he wasn't teaching his disciples how to pray. And he wasn't teaching them to fast. And we have no indication anywhere except in one passage that they ever gave an offering to anybody. At least anyone associated with the synagogue. Of course, they distributed to the poor. But there's no indication they ever paid a tithe. In fact, there's one passage where they get accused for not paying the temple tax. And Jesus says to Peter, you're a fisherman, go out and catch a fish, and in his mouth you'll find the money that we need for the tax. Jesus is not that much different from the rest of us. He doesn't even have enough money to pay his taxes. He has to hope that as he's walking along, he looks on the ground and finds the money that he needs. That's kind of the way that story reads. So John's beginning to wonder, was I wrong? Is this the right person? He doesn't seem very religious. He doesn't fit the bill. And then after Jesus responded to these disciples and sent them on their way, he said to the crowds, you people remind me of children in a marketplace who are always complaining. We played the flute and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. You're ready to celebrate and John tells you to repent. John gets you in the mood for repentance. You want everyone to be sad and dismal. I come along and I go to parties. Neither one of us is what you expect. And then he began to denounce the cities around them because they had witnessed the miracles of Jesus, but there had been no repentance. And he told them that the day of judgment would be easier for cities associated with fire and brimstone, Tyre and Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities will fare better on the day of judgment than will the cities where Jesus ministered. Because they would have repented if they had seen the miracles that Jesus performed. And then last week we read how Jesus thanked God that he had withheld the truth from the wise and learned and revealed it to children. And he tells us that all things have been given to him, and no one knows God like he knows him. And no one knows him like God knows him. Then we come to this week where he issues the invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and who are burdened, I will give you rest. What is he talking about when he speaks of those who are weary and those who are burdened? I mentioned earlier that there are two messages contained in that invitation. One is a general invitation to all who are weary. We'll talk about that next week because I want more time for that one. This week I want to address the more narrow audience that Jesus is speaking of. He's speaking of those who are weary. The weary is the active verb. They are weary because they've been doing things and they've tired themselves out. What have they been doing? And why are they so tired? These are people who are weary because they've been trying to enjoy life and to get out of life everything it had to offer, only to discover it all means nothing. I can think of no better example than the man who founded home network channel, home shopping channel. How he must have felt on Christmas morning when his wife told him she was leaving. Up until then, he had poured his life into his work. He had built an empire, something most people would be jealous of. Most people would envy his success. But apparently, his wife was not satisfied. And in that moment, I don't doubt that he discovered how empty all of his accomplishments were. And I would imagine he felt a weariness that maybe he had never known before. As he thought, what's it all been worth? All that I've done, I've labored and I've slaved for what? To build an empire for nothing. That is a weariness that words can hardly describe. Solomon knew that weariness. He talks about it in Ecclesiastes. What does it profit a man to labor and slave to build up an empire just to pass it on to somebody else? It's all a weariness, he said, a striving after the wind, vanity of vanities. All is meaningless. Those are the words of a weary spirit. What do you do when you devote your whole life to something and then you come to the point where you look back on all you've accomplished, and while the world may say it's a lot, you realize it's nothing? You've wasted your life. All that energy you put into it, and for what? Weariness is a word that describes a person who has enjoyed a life of sin. And when it's all over, he says to himself, is this all there is? There's a song about that was popular when I was in college called If That's All There Is. The person that sings the song talks about using all their energy to do things that are just wasteful. And the refrain goes, is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep on dancing. Let's bring on the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. That's a voice of weariness. A voice that realizes that life is empty and almost hopes that there is no meaning to life, because if there is something really meaningful, they know they've missed it. They know they've wasted years of their lives that they can never get back. It leads to a weariness so great that some people just give up. What's the point? And it leads other people to do what the song suggests, just get drunk. Because when you're drunk, you don't think about it. Those people are weary. Sometimes a weary person comes across someone who has something substantial to offer. They say to them, well, it's more meaningful if you live your life for others, or if you live your life for God. Let me tell you about God. This is what he's like, and he's eternal, and his values are eternal. Oh, that sounds like something worth giving your life to. How do I sign up? Well, the first thing you've got to do, they would have said to these people in Jesus' audience, first thing you've got to do, if you're a man, you've got to be circumcised. Oh, well, is there something else I can do? Yes, you have to give 10% of everything to the church. And in addition to that, every time you know you've sinned, you've got to get an animal and you've got to make sure it's a perfect animal without a blemish. You've got to bring it to the temple so we can sacrifice it. But don't worry, if you can't find an animal, we sell them at the temple. So just buy one on your way in, sacrifice it. God will love you. And then you're going to watch what you eat. You've got to eat only kosher food. And you're going to make sure you don't do anything on the Sabbath. That's a special day. Jesus described the Pharisees as people who would reach out to make a convert, but then would heap on that convert a burden that they were unable to bear, and then would not lift a finger to help them bear it. Their way of being acceptable to God was to create their own righteousness by keeping laws and regulations. And a person who was wearied by their own sins would then become burdened by the regulations and would still not know peace, because they would never know, have I done enough to satisfy God? Or are my offerings just making him more angry with me? Jesus says, you're the people I'm talking to. If you are wearied by your own sense of sin, by your own realization that there's so much in your life that's just meaningless and pointless, if you believe that voice within you that says life is more than what I'm experiencing, if you believe that things are here for more of a reason than just blind chance and evolution, come to me. We translate the words, come to me and I will give you rest. That's not really what Jesus says. Jesus says it more like, come to me and I will refresh you. Rest is a rather passive word. Refresh is a powerful word. It speaks of vitality, vim and vigor. I will refresh you. I will empower you. I will give you the refreshment that you seek. I will help you enter into an abundant life based not on how many toys you've collected, how much money you've gathered to yourself, based not on who your friends are or how many friends you have, based on a personal relationship between you and the Holy God of the universe. And that relationship is established and maintained not by your efforts, not by keeping a list of do's and don'ts. That relation is established by me. And it is maintained by me. I'm offering you a free pass to the Father's heart. It does require one thing. You must turn away from the empty way of living that you realize you've been involved in. There is a new way of life involved. But the life springs from the relationship, and the relationship is a gift. It's not something you must earn. It's a gift. Jesus says, come to me and I'll teach you how to live a meaningful life. Now, I'll say more about this next week. But when Jesus offers his yoke, I used to think, oh, yoke, that's something that ties two oxen together, and we're on one side and Jesus is on the other, and we work together for the kingdom. That's not true. A yoke in the days of the first century was something one person could wear alone, and many people did. They were called slaves. Any of you remember years ago when Roots was on TV, the miniseries Roots? And they brought in Kunta Kinte, LeVar Burton, and he's a slave they got from Africa, and they brought him in, he had a collar around his neck. That's a yoke. In the first century, a yoke was a symbol of slavery. It was a symbol that you belong to somebody else. A person who's weary knows he belongs to emptiness. A person who's burdened knows he belongs as a prisoner to a master who can never be satisfied. But the yoke that Jesus offers is the yoke of forgiveness that comes not from the depth of our repentance, but from the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. In the first century, the word the Greeks used for school, our word school, in fact, comes from it, the word for leisure. Not many students would agree with that, I think. But think about it. In those days, you either went to school or you were slaving out in the fields. So school was kind of leisure. But for the Jews, they used a different image for school. The image they used for school was yoke. And the prophets talk a lot about the Israelites wanting to throw off the yoke that God had put on their shoulders. The yoke is something that guides and directs the person that's wearing it. If you're wearing a yoke and someone pulls your chain, you go the way they pull. The idea was that if we would willingly submit to the law of God, it would be a yoke on our shoulders that would guide us where we needed to go. And in the end, it would guide us to truth and to life. It takes a weary person to thirst for the kind of freedom that Jesus is offering. Someone who's tried every other path and realizes it leads nowhere. To the weary, Jesus offers relief, refreshment. To those burdened by an inner desire to satisfy God, but an awareness that nothing I do is good enough. Because nothing we do is good enough. Jesus offers something greater. In place of our efforts, he offers his effort. In place of our sacrifice, he offers his sacrifice. And on the basis of that sacrifice, we are established in a relationship with God that cannot be shaken. And from that relationship comes a meaning and a purpose that no circumstances in life can take away. Now, we've only begun to understand what Jesus is saying when he invites us to take his yoke upon him. We're going to learn more next week. But for this week, we're going to emphasize the fact that what Jesus is offering to us is a relationship with the Father based on his efforts, on his sacrifice. A relationship in which we can come any time before the throne of God, no matter what we've done. We can lay our sins before him, express remorse, a desire to turn away, to learn a different way of life. And God will accept us. Not because of the depth of our repentance, but because of the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you want to understand how this can be even more meaningful in your life, come back next week. Stay for Sunday school this morning. We're going to go to school with Jesus. And we're going to see what he has to teach us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you saw us in our sinful condition and realized that on our own we could never live a satisfying life. We thank you for the offer of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we come to him, earnestly desiring the rest and refreshment that he offers, knowing in our hearts that nowhere but in him can such vitality and refreshment be found. Through Christ we pray. Amen.